place, mighty God.
Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We have some that are out on spring break. It seemed like we just had spring break. Some kind of a break. And then, of course, we have others that are either traveling or are out sick, so we want to continue to remember them in prayer. But we're glad that you're here tonight. I'm thankful to be here. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 16. And we'll read verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man," so he's saying, "I'm the Son of Man, but who do these other people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some said that you're John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist at that point in time had his head removed from his body, so they're saying he's John the Baptist come back from the dead, right? But they were together, so not quite sure how that works out. They were both together on the earth at the same time, right? So it just shows how people, you know, "I think he's this," or "I think he's that," without giving it a whole lot of thought. Some say that you're Elijah, come back. Others say that you're Jeremiah the prophet, or one of the other prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Let me go off to Bible school for about 6 months, and I'll find out what the popular opinion is, and I'll come back with that. Or let us go off into this building over on the side, and we'll draw straws, or we'll take a vote." No, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he didn't even think about it. It just came to him. And he knew what he was saying, right? He knew that this was true. If you were to ask him 2 seconds later, "Well, how do you know that?" He would have said, "Well, I don't know, but I just know." Right? That's revelation. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee." Nobody told you this. You didn't go off and confer. You didn't learn this in a seminary. I didn't even tell you this. "But my Father, which is in heaven," so the Spirit of the Lord revealed it to him. This is showing us a pattern that is developing, that will carry on throughout the New Testament church. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And of course, we know the rock that he was speaking of was the revelation of who he was, and just being able to receive revelation from God. That's what his church would be built upon. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee," speaking to Peter in particular, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I'd like to read one more scripture from Psalm 65, the 4th verse. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this evening, Lord. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. It's with anticipation because you alone have the words of life. And Lord, we're in great expectation this evening that you're going to speak to us once again from your word. And Lord, we're expecting to hear more than just the words that are written on a printed page, because we could have went anywhere tonight and heard words that are written on the printed page, or we could have stayed home and read the words to ourselves. But Lord, what we're expecting tonight is for what was taking place right there on that mountain, as spoken of in Matthew chapter 16. What took place right on that mountain was your spirit speaking to hearts and revealing things to hearts. So we're in expectation tonight, Lord, that you're going to do the very same thing, that you're going to reveal to us the word that is going to be spoken here tonight. It's going to be read to us, that your spirit is going to reveal it to us. And Father, it's going to cause that word to live. And Lord, it's going to produce something in our yes. lives. We know that revelation is sent for a purpose. We know that it brings change in our lives. And it's not something to, though it can be very entertaining, though it can be very stimulating even to the natural mind, we know that's not the purpose of it. We know that it's actually spiritual food. And when spiritual food is consumed, it builds something in the body. And so, Lord, we're looking for your word to build us up again, once again, as we hear your word this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with those that are listening in tonight, those that will listen in, and certainly with all those that are present here tonight. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, The Called Out of God. The Called Out of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I want to make the devil nervous right from the very beginning, right? He's not God. God is God. So in our setting here tonight, I just want to give you a little bit of background on this particular area and this particular event. So Caesarea Philippi, it's a town that was in the northernmost part of Israel, up by the near the border of Syria and Lebanon, and it's about 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that much of the ministry of Jesus took place in this region surrounding the Sea of Galilee, where Jews and Gentiles and alike were settled in. And we know that the Galilee region was in the land that was allotted to the tribe of Naphtali. And it was located on a major trade path. There were a lot of traders that went into other countries and came into northern Israel to do trade. And so there was lots of news that trickled in through that region and from other countries, from the traders that were visiting. And we know that Caesarea Philippi was named after Herod Philip II, who was the son of Herod the Great. And the Herods were of the Hasmonean dynasty that ruled over Palestine as an independent kingdom prior to and continuing through the time of the rule of the Romans. And Herod the Great was given the title of King of the Jews by the Roman Senate itself. Herod the Great was an Edomite who was descended from Esau. Did you know that? I didn't. But Herod claimed that he was a Jew through the intermarriage of the Jews and the Edomites, but he certainly didn't behave like he was a Jew. There were five Herods that were mentioned in the New Testament. Herod the Great was the elder Herod that ruled right up until the time that Jesus was a child. And as king of Judah, Herod the Great's primary directive was to carry out the wishes of Rome. And so Rome allowed him to rule, so he was kind of he wasn't a completely independent ruler because he was under the throne of Rome, but he still had power and he still had authority, of course. And as always, Rome wanted to maintain peace and foster goodwill among the local inhabitants who had been conquered. And in order to gain favor with the Jews, Herod the Great, he greatly enlarged and updated the temple that was in Jerusalem to a size and magnificence that it never enjoyed before, even under Solomon, they said. And this renovated structure became known as Herod's Temple. He also married a lady by the name of Mariamne. She was a Hasmonean princess, and he appointed her brother as a high priest. Boy, is that political or what? And we know some of his dark side already, such as when he had heard that there was one born in Israel that was prophesied to come that would be the king of the Jews, and that resulted in him ordering the murder of male children 3 years and under. So we know about that, but there are several other examples of his ruthlessness. To name a few, he had his wife's brother Aristobulus, the high priest, drowned in a swimming pool in his palace. He put to death 46 members of the Sanhedrin. He killed his mother-in-law. Well, we'll leave that one alone. He also had his wife, Mariamne, murdered along with two other sons, as he considered them potential rivals with a legitimate claim to the throne because of their Hasmonean lineage. So the Hasmonean lineage was Jewish lineage. Herod had 10 wives in all and many other children who didn't have Hasmonean blood. Augustus Caesar is reported to have said, "It is better to be Herod's dog than to be one of his children." After a long and excruciating illness, he died, and the Bible tells us that an angel told Joseph in a dream that it was now safe for him to return from Egypt back into the homeland. Upon Herod the Great's death, his sons were appointed rulers in his place. One of them was Archelaus, and he was appointed ethnarch, which means ruler of an ethnic group, but not king. So he was the ethnarch of Samaria, Judea, and Idumea, which I don't know what that is, but another portion of land there. And he's mentioned once in the scripture when Joseph heard that Archelaus was ruling in Judea in place of his father Herod. Joseph took his family to Nazareth, to Galilee. That's in Matthew 2:22. Herod Philip II was appointed tetrarch of Etruria and Trachonitis. Philip is mentioned later in the New Testament as the one who lost his wife to his half-brother, Herod Antipas, the Herod who was rebuked by John the Baptist for taking Philip's wife. So this is the Herod that we're speaking of. That was in Matthew 14. So it's this Herod of Philip, Herod Philip, that enlarges this town named that was already named Caesarea, which is, Caesarea comes from the name Caesar, which is near the temple that was built by his father. And Philip adds his name to it to distinguish it from the Caesarea that's by the sea, by the Mediterranean Sea, and also to enlarge his own fame. There was a god of the underworld that was worshipped there. And so it's interesting that Jesus said in his pronouncement, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So the very place that he's making that pronouncement, there's a place where the god of the underworld is being worshipped. And they also believed that there was a portal there, an entrance to the underworld, or a gate to hell. Mount Hermon was just to the north of where this took place, and it was the largest of springs that fed the Jordan River was located there, because the snow would melt up on top of the mountain and the water would trickle down through and come up through the springs. And some believe that Jesus was transfigured on Mount Hermon. Hermon means sacred mountain. versus Mount Tabor, which was east of Nazareth. Since it was considered a holy mountain, and it's also the tallest mountain in Israel at 9,000 feet, so it's very similar to Mount Lemmon. You know, it's 9,200 feet at the top of Mount Lemmon, and you would see snow on the top of Mount Hermon, just as you see snow on top of Mount Lemmon. And Jesus was transfigured on the mountain shortly after his encounter with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, so that's another reason why they're thinking that maybe Mount Hermon was the place he was transfigured. Whether it was Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, it doesn't matter. We'll find out when we get to the other side. I kind of think it was Mount Tabor myself because Jesus was working in Nazareth as a carpenter, and you can see Mount Tabor from where he lived. And I kind of think that this was a place that he visited, you know, more than once, you know, because prophets do that. They go and climb up into the hills and get alone with the Lord. So, but we'll find out on the other side, right? So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus reveals to us the plan of God for the entire Gentile dispensation, which we now know spans 2,000 plus years. And what he's revealing in Matthew 16 and also in Matthew 17, nobody really understood until our day. It's not until our day that the understanding of that was revealed to us. He reveals to us that he's going to have a church here on the earth, and he's going to personally build that church. And of course, we know that this is the first time the word church is even used in the New Testament. And he will place each living stone into the church himself, and he's going to reveal himself to each stone personally by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God revealed to Peter who Jesus is and what office that he's going to work through in the church. He said, "Thou art the Son of God." Jesus said, "Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "You're Son of God." Well, that's who he would be. Of course, he is Son of God, but he would be in the office of Son of God throughout seven church ages. And then at the end of the church ages would be back in the office of Son of Man. So the Spirit of God revealed to Peter who Jesus is and the office that he's going to work through. And then Jesus reveals to Peter who Peter truly is. And then he gives us his sure word that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church or against the revelation that the entire church is built upon. Now, all the organized religions misinterpret that scripture. You know, the Catholic Church say the church was built upon Peter. Well, of course, it wasn't built upon Peter. We saw God didn't build it upon a sinful man or a man that was born in sin, right? Others would, you know, I believe as our Baptist theology taught us that, well, the church was built upon Jesus. Well, as sweet as that sounds and as nice as that sounds, that's not what he said there either. He said upon this rock, right? And that rock was not Peter, that rock was not anything else, but we know rock represents revelation. It was revelation that Peter received from God of who the Son of Man is. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. It's revelation. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So nothing, when God reveals, first of all, nothing can get between you and God's revelation to you, right? The devil doesn't hear it. The devil doesn't know anything about it. When God reveals something to you, that's between you and God, right? And once it's yours, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Nothing can take it from you. Is that right? So the church is the body that he walks in to make himself known on the earth, to be a witness to the true and living God throughout the church ages. The very word church means called out ones or the summoned ones. And we also know that the church of the living God is separated from everything and everyone in order to walk in a holy walk with the Lord, right? Our type, our pattern, is the father of our faith, which is Father Abraham. And at the very beginning of his walk, before Abraham knew much of anything, God said, walk with me, right? Come with me. I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm going to give you an inheritance, but you've got to be willing to separate from your land, separate from your people, and be in a walk with me, right? So that's the pattern that Jesus was establishing, and once again, for the New Testament church. And so the church is to be the body that he's going to reveal himself through throughout the church ages, and the body will be a true witness to the true and living God, and that body will be what he uses to complete the work of his Father until the church is complete at the end of the church ages. So God has always had a representation of himself here on the earth in every age since the very beginning, Old Testament and New. And we also know that God chooses to work according to what we call the law of contrast. We couldn't understand the word hot unless there was also a word cold, and we were able to experience hot and cold, then we could know the difference. But if you just told me hot and I experienced hot, I really wouldn't understand really what hot means without some kind of a contrast. It takes the contrast in order for us to know the genuine and the true attributes of God, what he is and what he isn't, right? So, for instance, if there'd never been a fall in the garden, man would never have come to know God as he knows him now. Man wouldn't know what a savior is. Man wouldn't know what a deliverer is. Man wouldn't know what a healer is because there wasn't any sickness. Nobody needed salvation, right? Nobody needed deliverance, so on and so forth. So we would hear him tell us that he is a God of love, that he's a God of justice, that he's a God of mercy, of long-suffering, that he's a healer, a savior, a deliverer, a provider, and so forth. But those would just be words to us if we never saw the contrast that these marvelous attributes are contrasted against, right? So God had things set up from the very beginning in such a way that he could be known in his unfolding among us. So he's just continually been unfolding himself amongst us throughout time, and we're seeing the fullness of his unfolding in our day. What a privileged people we are. So his church is made up of those that by foreknowledge, he chose to reveal himself to, which is all of his attributes, because they were all in him before the foundation of the world. And also, they are who he chose to reveal himself to the world through. So immediately after man fell in the garden, God began to reveal to man that he is a savior and that he is a God of mercy to all that desire mercy, that he would extend it to man, all that would receive it, all that would desire it. And this law of contrast is so very important because not only does it show us his attributes of himself that you and I wouldn't have known prior, right? But that law also shows us the contrast between his church and everything that isn't his church, right? So his church should look different by definition than anything else. His church should be odd if you're comparing it to other things, because there's nothing like his church. Only his church is like his church. So there should be definite differences, and there is definite differences between his church and everything else that may or may not claim to be his church. Right? So God has a true church. We know that. And it's his church. And there is a great contrast between his church and all others, just as there was a great contrast between Israel and the other nations. There was a difference. So they are the called out ones according to his purpose, his church is. They are the ones that are chosen of him to manifest his character here on the earth, to express his thoughts on matters concerning righteousness and godliness and righteous judgment. And if God didn't have a representation, think about this for a moment. If he didn't have a representation of his thoughts here on the earth, well, then he would be unjust to judge the world for sin. Because without that contrast, without knowing what's right, how can you call something evil, right? If you don't know what right is, how can you call something wrong? So God has always had representation in flesh on the earth, a people that are called out for his namesake, chosen of him. And sometimes it was just one man, but many times it was a people. He always has a representation on the earth at any given time. So God has never left his creation. He's always had a representation. So the devil has pulled a fast one over many in our own ranks in this hour by telling them that, you know, oh, of course God has a representative and, you know, he used this representative in marvelous ways in recent days, but now you've just got to wait for God to come back. You know, it's quiet. The deity's not on the earth any longer. Boy, that's just a big fat lie of the devil. And it also breaks every scriptural pattern of the entire Bible. He not only has a church, friends, but he's in his church. He's in his church in ways, in greater ways than he's ever been in his church. And she is called out of the world, and she stands in his eyes and according to his judgment without spot, without wrinkle, holy and acceptable unto him. So as we touched on a little bit on Sunday night, devil, you don't get to define me. You don't get to say what I am and what I'm not. And you don't get to say whether I'm strange or odd, right? I'm exactly what God called me to be. And it's God that justifies. It's God that says this is righteous and this is unrighteous. Right? Friends, this is his drama. He makes all the rules. So the devil doesn't get to make any rules. And he's not our judge. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. So the bride is him in bride form. Of course, she's there as well. But the bridegroom is in the bride. And she is his voice. His voice is speaking through her. And it's the final voice of Christ to the final age of the Gentile dispensation. And he has not left the earth without a witness. I mean, think about it. In the darkest of times. In the darkest of times. He hasn't left the earth without a witness. And would you leave your bride? Actually, it's more than that. Would you leave your wife unattended and unguarded in the most wicked of all the ages? We pointed out on Sunday night, I believe it was, we pointed out that Adam actually left Eve's side, and that's when the serpent got to Eve and talked to her and ended up deceiving her, right? But the bridegroom's not going to leave his bride. She's not going through this alone, and she will not be deceived. So the law of contrast, what would be the contrast for the darkest of darkness that's pressing in on every side? What would be the contrast to that? In other words, what would be the exact opposite, right? Of complete black, dark, just darkness pressing in where there's no light at all. A blinding light. If we're not careful, we'll put all our attention on the contrast instead of on what God has trying to express in the hour that we live. So we want to recognize the contrast, right? We want to recognize that gross darkness is upon the earth. And we want to recognize that it's so dark that there's no truth in it. There's no life in it. There's, you know, it seems to get worse and worse and worse with each and every day. But if you just continue to look at that, it's going to drive you nuts, and it's going to depress you and discourage you. So we look upon that so we can recognize what it is. But we aren't going to stare at it. We're looking at the light. Hallelujah. And it's pretty hard to get discouraged when you're looking at the light. In the Message, Queen of Sheba, Brother Brown says, now they was failing to see his supernatural work. The people, the churches, they'd gotten so far away from the supernatural until they could not give an answer to their congregation for the supernatural that was being done. So they just had to class it something instead of figuring it out. Instead of laying aside their thoughts and going to the scriptures, why, instead of doing that, they just answered their congregation and they said, why, he's a devil. That's all. He's just a fortune teller or something. There's nothing to him. But then when he did the supernatural, it usually blinds those who are blinded to those things. It makes them worse. It's ironic, isn't it? God proves it without a shadow of a doubt, and they can see it less as a result. It blinds them worse. It usually blinds those who are blinded to those things. It makes them worse. But in every generation, God has always had his agents. Hallelujah. An agent is one who exerts power or has power to act. One who acts for or in the place of another, the principal, by the person's authority. Someone entrusted to act on behalf of another, such as to transact business for them. So an agent is somebody they've been given all the authority and liberty to act in place of somebody else. And they are recognized as having that authority and having that power. But in every generation, God has always had his agents. I'm glad that it's plural, Brother Andy. It's not singular, it's plural. God has agents. So does the FBI, but God's agents are about his work. It's got down sometime to merely one, but God always had somebody in every generation that he could lay his finger on, some people that he could put his finger on and say, this is my people, and they'll do as I tell them to do. Friends, we see how faithful people are to serve the devil, right? Why is it hard to believe that God could have people that are faithful to serve him? Again, in the Message, the rapture. Brother Brown said, the very word church means called out of. As Moses called a nation out of a nation, the Holy Spirit is calling a bride out of a church. A church out of a church. Members from every denomination making up a bride, a bride tree. A bride coming out, a call. That's the one that the bride tree is. The bride, rather, is the one that's going to be in the rapture. That alone, nothing but the bride, the elected ones, foreknown by God from the beginning, the Father's spiritual genes. So that means, as Paul said, that you were in him, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and you are one of his attributes. Right? If you were in him, you are one of his attributes, and his attributes are being expressed here on the earth, and you are part of that expression. You were put here to be that expression and one of his attributes. He says, but notice, look, each one of you people, do you know years before you were born, you were your father as a gene? So you were in your father before you were born. That's right. A germ, a seed, was in your father, comes from the male sex, not the female. The female furnishes the egg, a bedding ground, but the germ comes from the father. My son's sitting here. When I was 16 years old, my son was in me, he says. I didn't know him, but he was there. Now, through the bedding ground, through holy wedlock, he becomes the image of me. I know him. I can fellowship with him. And he come just at the time when it's the right time. Friends, none of us are an accident. You didn't just happen to be here. God knew that you would be here. He knew what time, what bed, what season. Amen. He prepared this earth to receive you. He prepared the word for the day that you would need the word. He says, so were you in. If you've got eternal life, you were in God before there ever was a world. How many can say amen to that? You are a part. You are a son of God, an attribute of God. That's what it means to be a son of God. If my daddy was an elephant, well, then I would look like my daddy, right? I would be an elephant. There wouldn't be any question about that because every seed brings forth of its own kind. If my dad was an elephant, I'd be an elephant. If my dad was a lion, I'd be a lion, right? And we'll just leave it there. If my dad is God, well, that's where people get stumbled. That's where people stub their toes. That's where people fail to recognize who man is and who God created man to be. We know that man is fallen, but to recognize what he fell from, what his position was, he was here to as an attribute of his father to be the expression of his father here on the earth. He says, you're a part of God, a son of God, an attribute of God. He knowed the very age that you were coming. Take that, devil. Yeah. Well, I was just a mistake. Mom told me. Aunt Lulu told me. This one told me. That one. I don't care what anybody told you. I don't care if you were the last one picked on the ball team. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you got two left hands. You were supposed to be here. Amen? Well, Mom and Dad said that they weren't supposed to come together, and the only reason they stayed together was because of the kids, and they're just trying to keep the family together, right? No. God knew that you would be here. He knew what bed, what time, and what season that you'd be planted. He knew that you would come forth in this hour. If he didn't, friends, then he's not God. God's not just rolling dice. God's not just, you know, well, let me try this. He knows what he's doing. He says, he knowed the very age that you were coming. He predestinated you to that age. So predestinate means to set your destiny. It is your destiny. Just as it was Moses' destiny to be the one that God used to lead the children of Israel, 2 million people from Egypt into the promised land, so is it your destiny to be living in this last age. And for many that are living in this last age, it's our destiny to look death right in the face and say, not this time. He says he predestinated you to that age to take that place, and no one else can take it. Isn't that a good feeling? Isn't that something wonderful? You're important. You matter. You fit. Maybe you should be happy. You know, I can only speak for myself, but I imagine that many of you feel the same way. I wanted so badly to fit in here and fit in there, and I tried. I tried to fit in here, and I tried to fit in there, but I didn't fit. Right? And I'm glad that I didn't fit. Because if I did fit, I wouldn't be here tonight. But I didn't fit, so I kept looking to find out where do I fit. And then God showed me where I fit. And there's no place I'd rather be. than where I fit. Amen. The place that he called me, he set my destiny to be in. You've got to be there because he knew that you would be there. Now you are made manifest. Now you can fellowship with him, and that's what he wants. He's longing for fellowship, to be worshiped. But if your life always was an attribute in God, you're just a mimic of Christianity. If your life did not, if your life was not always an attribute of God, well, you're just a mimic of Christianity. See, and there will be millions and billions of them that they'll just be mimics of Christianity. People, good people, perhaps, as well, trying to mimic Christianity. Well, this is how a Christian's supposed to behave, so I'm sure going to try and do that and to the best of my ability, what have you, right? But a true Christian is a Christian. A true Christian doesn't have to try to be a Christian. So you aren't here accidentally. You were placed here for a purpose. And your part is essential. You say, well, I don't think I got a very big part. How do you know? How do you know what part you're playing? Right? Some things we can get a clue of. Some things we're aware of. But I don't think we're going to know until the other side, just where God used us. You know, a word said to this one, right? Something, an action to that one. And it rippled through and it changed the course of time. Everything that we do affects the course of time. Amen? He's longing for your fellowship to be worshiped, but if your life did not, always was an attribute of God, you're just a mimic of Christianity. There'll be millions and billions of those. They'll just be mimics of Christianity. But you were placed here for a purpose. I want you to say that tonight, if you don't mind. I was placed here for a purpose. I was placed here for a purpose. Nobody can take my place. Nobody can take my place. One of the reasons why you are placed here is to show forth the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To prove that he's alive. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To be a witness of him. To be a first-hand witness. An eyewitness. A first-hand, here's what he's doing for me today. I believe what he did 2,000 years ago, but here's what he's doing in my life today. And I wouldn't be where I'm at except for the grace of God, except for what he's doing in my life today. To be a witness of him, to show forth his works, to show what a true mother is, to show what a true father is, to show what a true teenager is or child, or to show what a true believer is, to show forth his character, to show forth what is right, to bring that contrast. Friends, it's actually going to be the lives that are lived that will judge the world. Because they're going to be responsible for what they saw that was right. So in the first place, we find that God came to man to show man what God is. And then to show man what a son of God truly is. He came to express to us his characteristics, to show us his very nature, and he wanted to be known by us. And then we find out that his church is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. So his church will have to have the very same characteristics that he does. And these things are in you. Oh, that's the wonderful thing, friends. These are not things, and I know the way people teach it many times, this has got to be added to you and that's got to be added to you. It's already in you. We need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, but whatever's in you is in you. If you could show me where others had to have added into them, you know, throughout the Bible, then I'll go along with it. But that isn't the pattern, right? It's in you, and it's quickened by the Holy Spirit, and then it's brought out into manifestation. So if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that his nature that was already in you is quickened. And the church said,
amen.
So that's how we can just boldly say, along with just straight out what the word says, we can boldly say, if he's a healer, well, there's going to be healing in the church. Because what's in him is in his church. Right? If he's a savior, somebody's going to get saved. Salvation will be expressed in his church. Salvation will be lived out. It will be experienced. If he's a deliverer, there will be deliverance. If he's an encourager, there'll be encouragement. If he's a comforter, somebody's going to be comforted. Hallelujah. If he keeps his word, his church will do the same thing. What he is, his church will manifest as well. So let's follow, just for the next few minutes that we have remaining, let's follow the pattern of the law of contrast in the church of the living God in just a few places here in the scripture, to just show that this isn't something that's, you know, done in some dark alley somewhere, but it's all the way through the scripture. It's a pattern, and it's so encouraging when we can see these patterns in the word, and we can see that it's not just in one place, but it follows through all the way through the scriptures. It's encouraging to us, right? God doesn't change. If he's got a pattern, he'll stay with that pattern. So God had some chosen ones in him that were living in a place called Babylon. Friends, and Babylon means confusion. Boy, if you think it's confusing now, we've got more truth, we've got more light, right? We've got Christ living in a body. Imagine what it was like to live in the days of Babylon, where it was just confusion everywhere you look. Babylon was as wicked and a worldly place as you could imagine, but God had a church that was living right in the midst of Babylon. Even back then, under the blood of bulls and goats, there were three Hebrew children that the scripture tells us about that were born in captivity, but God had his hand on their lives. God watched over them. God directed them. God tutored them. And when the king sent a decree out throughout the land, that when the trumpet sounded, every knee was to bow to the image of a man. It was actually Daniel that they were to bow to. It was man worship. There were three that were living in Babylon that refused to do it. You see, God's church will always contrast others that are living in their day. There'll always be that contrast. And they'll always look like oddballs. And they'll always seem like stick in the mud. Right? They'll always seem stubborn. It isn't stubbornness, it's steadfastness. And it's staying with what they know is true and who they know is true. Right? It's believing in something down to the very core of your being. Believing in it to such a point that you're just not going to move. That's where your confidence is. That's where your trust is. God's church always will contrast the others of their day. So God has placed them there for that purpose, to be that contrast. And since these three would not bow, these three were bound, the king ordered for them to be bound, and he told his men, fire up the furnaces. We're going to make an example of these boys. And as an added incentive, he said, you know, this time I want you to heat these furnaces up seven times hotter than what they've been heated up to before. And friends, that's, of course, we know that that's a type of the day that we're living in, where it's seven times hotter. It's Satan is putting seven times as much pressure on the true believer here in the end time, right? The king thought that he could force the church of the living God to break the word of God and worship man. But boy, was he mistaken. He didn't know who he was dealing with. Friends, he doesn't truly know who a son of God is or a daughter of God. You say, well, what about Jesus? He said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, do this and do that. As if there's some doubt there. Right? In fact, he said it because he was trying to find out himself. he tested every prophet up to that point and found at one point or another that they were expressing attributes of that one, but they weren't that one. He would find the little chink in their armor that showed that they were born, of a woman. They were born in sin of a union between a man and a woman. But when it came to this one that was virgin born, Satan didn't know, and so Satan tried to prove it. Friends, I don't think he was convinced until he blew it. I think that because if he really knew that this was the Son of God, he wouldn't have crucified him. Right? But he got in such a fit of rage and such a fit of anger, and he's trying to get him to speak and, you know, trying to tempt him to come down off the cross, and, you know, he's thrown everything that he has in his portfolio at him to try to discredit him, to try to sidetrack him, and he wasn't able to do it, right? And so finally, he sees that he's crucified, right? But then he finds out in a short while who this one was when he shows up in hell, right? Says, give me the keys, buddy. I honestly don't believe that Satan would have fulfilled the word of God if he'd have known just a little bit more. Right? So this king thought he could force the Church of the Living God to break the word of God, to worship a man, but of course he failed. The fire was made so hot that when the kings pushed the church, if I can call it that, is that okay? This is the Church of the Living God. There was three. When the king's men pushed the church into the furnace, the king's men were immediately burned up. The fire was so hot that they just getting close to it was enough to burn you up, right? And the church said, our God is mighty to deliver. He is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. We're trusting in him. All of our trust is in him. But even if he decides not to deliver us, we still will not bow our knee and worship a man. There's only one that we'll bow our knee to. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's only one. There's no one like him. Amen. So they were tossed into the furnace because they wouldn't bow their knee. And of course, we know that the king actually didn't want to do this, but the words that he'd spoken, you know, kind of impetuously, kind of quickly, without giving it thought, that he spoke quickly, the decree that he made, you know, if everybody doesn't bow when the trumpet sounds and bow to Daniel, then toss him in the fiery furnace. He didn't really think that through. And of course, these three Hebrew children ended up being the ones that looked like they would be the casualties. We know that he felt bad, but he had to follow through on that, right? So they were tossed into the furnace. And instead of being burned up, they found that there was a fourth one that was in the fire right along with them, comforting them, keeping them, encouraging them. And the king saw this too. The king said, well, how many did you throw into the fire? And they said, well, we threw in three. And he says, who's this fourth one? Friends, the world sees that there's a fourth one. The world sees that there's someone that's with us, that's keeping us, that's not allowing us to be devoured. We're not being destroyed, and we will not bow our knee to the church, to a doctrine, to a man. We bow our knee to only one, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One time there was a little boy by the name of David. I guess he was a young man about this time, and he was on a journey to bring sandwiches and Kool-Aid to his older brothers he'd heard all these stories about them the whole time he was growing up, and they were just so encouraging and so uplifting to hear these stories. And so he came to bring refreshments to his brothers, and they were pitched in tents across the valley from a Philistine army. And David, he'd heard stories since he was a little boy of the exploits of the Church of the Living God. Not just what he had done. Of course, he'd heard all of that, but what he was doing even in their day still. But he wasn't prepared for the sight that he faced when he came to the camp of the king and his brothers. Across the valley, he heard the taunts of a giant. In his words, an uncircumcised Philistine. And he saw that the revival of the Church of the Living God was stalled. With the mighty men of God living in fear instead of overcoming the enemy as they had always done in the past. Right. Friends, we shouldn't fear anything.
Right.
Come on. Tell me what we should fear. Tell me what we should worry about. If you're in the hands of the Lord, there's no better place to be. There's no better side to be on. And don't call him evil by saying that you got to worry about this and you got to worry about that. And you got to struggle with this or that. He's so much bigger than that. He's watching over you tonight. Amen. I need to figure out a place that maybe we'll hang it in the nursery, but I want to hang it somewhere where everybody can see it. I've got that picture that used to hang in my office over on Farwell Avenue. It still stirs me, friends. Here's a little boy that's sleeping, and you look at him, and there's just a peace. You know that he's getting a good night's rest, right? You know that he's not like me today. He's getting a good night's rest. And there's an angel standing right next to him. And he's got a spear in one hand, and he's got his hand out, and there's a little lick of fire that's in the other hand. And I don't care where you stand, if you look at that picture, that angel's looking at you. You can't get away from his look. And that look is a look to kill. That look is, you even try it. Don't even think about it. Don't even have that thought. Because I'm watching over this one. And the scripture says, we have an angel that doth always behold the face of the Father. Hallelujah. God didn't just leave you here, friends. There's someone that's watching over you. There's more than a someone that's watching over you tonight. Hallelujah. We could probably all give testimonies here tonight if we stayed for a little while. We could tell stories about when you should have died here, or this should have happened, or that should have happened, but something had a hold of you. Something intervened. I remember our precious sister Emily, who was our Sunday school teacher for a number of years, and of course we told her that if she ever got to a place where she couldn't live on her own, that she'd come live with us, and that ended up being what took place. But she'd reached a time, before she moved in with us, she'd reached a time where she shouldn't be driving any longer. And doctors do not want to take away an elderly person's license. Why? Because they'll never come back to that doctor again. Right? So they're really not, I'm not saying all doctors are this way, but as hard as they make it to take away that license, you know that there's some other motive, there's some other reason. And so we tried to tell Sister Emily, you shouldn't be driving any longer, right? But she wouldn't receive it. She'd drive to church and she'd be on the wrong side of the road, or, you know, and she'd have an accident. She had an accident, and then I'm trying to remember how that went just exactly. She just said, oh no, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. We even saw her drive the wrong direction one night. Yeah. So we knew that we couldn't tell her straight up. We knew that she was, you know, she was just going to dig in her heels. So we did it behind her back. Excuse me. But we called the doctor. Well, that didn't work. That didn't help. You know, the doctor didn't take away her license, or just asked her some questions. And of course took whatever she said as a good answer. So I don't know, did we turn her into the motor vehicle department? Or, yeah, that was next. And so motor vehicle department, so she lets us know that she got called by the motor vehicle department and that she had to come in and take a test. And she looked right at us and said, "Somebody turned me in." We're like, "Where does the time go?" So she goes to get the test, and she runs over some cones. And I think they, did they pass her anyway? Yeah, she took it three times, you know, ran over a bunch of cones. And when she told us that, we're talking to her about that, she says, "Well, why did they put those cones there?" And we said, "Emily, those cones were people. You didn't run over cones, you were running over people. That's what the cones represented. Why did they put those cones there?" "Well, would you rather that they put people there and you could have run them over?" Oh, she's still in denial. She was still in denial. So after the third time, I think it was, and finally passed the test, I think she had a wreck on the way home, right? And still had her license. So we just had to intervene. We just had to, you know. And I understand how hard it is, you know. If the Lord tarries, I may have to face something like that myself. If you've been in control and been responsible, you know, most of your life, it's so hard to let go of that, right? But if the Lord tarries, that's probably the route that all of us will face one day, right? Anyway, now why did I go on that path? I know that there were angels watching over our dear sister. Not only were they watching over our dear sister, they're watching over other people as she's going the wrong way down the road. Somebody say praise the Lord. How many knows that's true? It's absolutely the truth. First of all, the word declares it, but second of all, we experience it, right? Jesus said, so you can, if you're wondering about that and you're doubting, Jesus said, "Be careful how you treat one of these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of their Father." Right? That's God's church. So across the valley, David heard the taunts of this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine, and he saw the revival of the church was stalled, and the mighty men of God were living in fear instead of overcoming the enemy as they'd always done in the past. This was God's church. This was God's army that was facing this other army across the valley. And God had promised, not only had he promised it, he'd done it so many times before, friends. But this is just proof that we can hear what God did in previous times, but we have to have our own experience. Because he had proved it, demonstrated over and over that Israel made it to the promised land. God defeated their enemies time and time and time again. God promised to fight their battles, to lead them, to guide them, to heal them, to provide, to be their king, and for them to be his people. But the church had relaxed, kind of like our, you know, day that we're living in. We're in the age that's called Laodicea, where people everywhere are relaxing. The church had relaxed, and the stories of the church, they were now just bedtime stories. They were things that you told your little, you know, five-year-old as you're trying to get your five-year-old to go to sleep. Meanwhile, David had been in a personal walk with God in his everyday life. And friends, God wants to be God in your everyday life. We shouldn't be, excuse me, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but if you're coming to church to tell us about problems that you're having at work, and you're coming here knowing that, or thinking, "Well, I won't have any problems at church because that's where God is at," God should be on your, you should recognize that God is on the job site. We don't come to church to find God. God should be with you. He is. He is with this church. Whether you're on the job site, whether you're on top of the mountain, whether you're down in the valley, God is God. He's not like us. He doesn't leave us here and leave us there. Amen? He wants to be God in every part of our lives. He wants to prove himself in every aspect of our lives. So David had a personal walk with God, and he knew it in his everyday life, and he saw how God had delivered time and time again. He delivered a bear into his hands, a lion into his hands as they were attacking his sheep that he was tasked with guarding and protecting. So David volunteered to fight this Philistine giant with the understanding that the losing army would then serve the winner. So David, we know that he aimed right for the head of Goliath, and he declared beforehand, he declared that he was going to take the head off of this giant. Listen, friends, God isn't everywhere, as some would think. God is omnipresent by the fact that he's all-knowing. But he's not everywhere, but he has a dwelling place. And everywhere that he's at, there will be action. He is with his church. He is with his bride. God will manifest his characteristics through his church to this world. And the church says, the children of Israel, they found that their general one time, Moses, they found that he'd led them into a trap. They were led out of the denominations of the world only to find themselves with their backs against the Red Sea. Mountains were on either side, and the greatest army on the face of the earth was hot on their heels. But this was the church of the living God. Oh, if we could just get that. If that would just stick down into our bones, that no matter where we're at, no matter what we're facing, no matter what the trial, no matter what's come our way, we are the church of the living God, individually and collectively. This was the church of the living God, the called out of God, the people in whom God chose to place his name. God was identifying with them. God was proving himself in them and through them to the rest of the world. So what looked like a trap that meant the annihilation of the church, it actually turned out to be a trap that was set for Pharaoh and for Pharaoh's armies. And what we saw there was the contrast between the church of the living God and the great kingdoms of man. Actually, it was the greatest of kingdoms of man at that particular time. Shortly after, the church crossed over the Jordan River, and they came face to face, as we looked at here a little while ago, they came face to face with a walled city that was impenetrable to any living army that was on the earth. Those walls had stood for a long period of time. The walls of the city were so thick that the inhabitants could have chariot races around the walls, right? I mean, it was more than just one chariot. It was a few chariots that could race side by side on the walls of this city, the city of Jericho. So the walled city, as we looked at last time, was keeping the land that was promised to the church of the living God. It was keeping the land closed to them. They had to first get through a bypass or bring the walls down on the city of Jericho before they could go into the rest of the land. They had to first conquer this great walled city. And they were equipped, as we know, only with pitchforks and sticks and farming equipment and so on and so forth. They weren't fighters that were trained for battle, in other words. Friends, as Christians, we're not fighters that were trained for battle either, right? We're not battling against flesh and blood, right? So we're not looking for somebody that's the sternest amongst us or the biggest amongst us or has the meanest punch, right? That's of no use to the kingdom of God. So they weren't fighters that were trained for battle. They were former mud daubers that had worked in the slime pits, that had been making bricks for Pharaoh. But this was the church of the living God. That's what we need to keep in mind. No matter what it looks like, this is the church of the living God. This is the called out of God. The great general Joshua told the church that the church had to remain quiet and march around the city for seven ages or 7 days. And then on the seventh to go around seven more times. And then at the end of the seventh trip around, they were to shout. There was to be a voice, a final voice to that city of Jericho. And the walls were to come down. Friends, there's a final voice that's going to say to death, you have no place any longer. You must give way to the, not only to those that are alive and remain, but to those that went before us. Hallelujah. So the walls came down, and we understand that the walls didn't just come down and, you know, now they have to walk over a bunch of blocks and there's dust everywhere, but the walls went down into the ground. That's the God we serve. In other words, there was no longer any obstacle. God completely dealt with the obstacles. And they were the most formidable. Friends, death is quite an obstacle, right? How are we going to bypass death? We're not. Death is going to get out of our way. Death will be under our feet. He said all things have been put under his feet, but not all things yet appear to be under his feet, but they will be. Hallelujah. God has a church of the living God, and he is with his church. How many believes that tonight? Oh, we could go on and on. We could talk about Noah. We could talk about Abraham. We could talk about the many, many heroes of the faith. But what about today, friends? The question I want to ask you tonight, does God have a church that he is identified with? Forget that you know about the message. Just straight up. Does God have a church that he is identified with? If he doesn't, something's wrong. Because that's his pattern all the way through the scriptures. In fact, he's got a church that he's completely and fully identifying himself with in a manner that he hasn't in any other age. Some say, and I've heard this, You can take statements from our message and pervert them, misplace them, and use them to, you know, kind of fit what you want to believe. Or most of the time what people do is they have a certain, you know, if they're quiet, they'll look for quotes that says, well, you know, shouting don't mean anything, or you can shout and still go to hell or whatever. They'll look for those quotes, right, to comfort themselves because they're a church mouse, or right? Everybody doesn't have to shout. Just don't be against it. Right? Don't expect how you are to define how the rest of the church is. The Bible defines how the church is, right? Just be who God made you to be. Hallelujah. So I heard this just shortly after moving to Tucson. I heard people saying, well, you know, a church is... no more than a lodge where people of like opinions gather, right? So taking a statement that was made and misapplying it. Brother Branham, when he made that statement, he wasn't talking about the true church of the living God. He was talking about gatherings of people that were calling themselves churches. That's a misquote. A synagogue fits that description. That's what a synagogue is, but not the church of the living God. If you're part of the church of the living God, you didn't choose to be part of it. God chose you to be a part of it. And it isn't your opinion. It isn't all of us having a certain opinion and then us getting together. You know, like a stamp club or a coin club or Optimist Club or Kiwanis Club or whatever, Elks Lodge, right? We are gathered together where the carcass is. Where the carcass is, the eagles will gather. So, and we're also not here as a social gathering. We appreciate that. We appreciate the fellowship that we can have with one another, and it's sweet and what have you. But if I had zero fellowship, I would still gather. Because it's not the principal reason why I'm gathering. I'm gathering for the carcass. Amen. We are not united together around social gatherings or opinions or, well, we're a little bit more this way or we're a little bit more that way. We are united around the living word in this hour, and our God is God. Amen. And he is expressing himself through his church, and he is proving and expressing what is true, what is right. Hallelujah. And there is a great contrast between the true church and all others in this hour, just as there is in any age. Just as there was in between Israel and the rest of the nations. Amen? Some would say, well, Brother Doug, it's not politically correct to say that you're part of the true church. Oh, I'm supposed to just guess? I'm supposed to say, well, everybody probably is, you know, and don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. No, I want to be part of what he called me to be. If he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to be part of that church. I want to be able to say that I'm part of that church by revelation. Hallelujah. Well, it's not politically correct to say that you're part of the true church. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think the children of Israel fell for that one? Not for a moment. What did they say? We are God's people. And if people ask them, well, how do you know? Because he told us. It was revealed to us. Because he said so. And if you're doubting it, just watch him move on our behalf. Just look what he does when we march forward. Look at our enemies. They scatter just when the musicians begin to play. The demons begin to leave the building. All the depression begins to lift. All the boogie-woogie woo, wowsy-wowsy woo begins to move. Amen? Friends, you know that's true. We're dealing with we want the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but there are other anointings too. And those anointings follow us here, and those anointings want to stay on us. And that's not who you are. That's not who you're trying to be, but those anointings will try to get on you, and then they need to be driven out. So Brother Andy gets up and says, all right, you need to stand up. All right, you need to say amen. All right, you need to get in the spirit a little bit. What Andy was picking up was some wowsy, wowsy, woo spirits and tired spirits and whatever. Hey, it's time to press. It's time to create the atmosphere. And you could feel the change. The atmosphere did change. Amen. Even the enemies of Israel knew that they were the true church of the living God. They were afraid of their God. Again, I'll pull over here in just a minute. In the message, Spirit of Truth, Brother Branham says, he's interested in you. Somebody say, God's interested in me. That's not you being self-absorbed. That's not you being conceited or elevating yourself. That's speaking to his character, his nature, his fatherhood, his love for you. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. And he's interested to see his word made manifest. And he's depending on us to do it. For we are his agents. Somebody say, I'm his agent. Nothing in ourselves, it's him. We're yielding ourselves and we're walking with him. Amen. He does the work. Hallelujah. We get the benefit. Again, in the message, Perseverant, last one here, he says, God always works through agents, men. Man is God's agent, always. Not creeds, not denominations, but man. See, God never worked through machinery or never worked through denominations. God works through his agents. God works through his people. God works through his church. God has a church tonight, friends. We know that it's made up of many members throughout the globe. There are many members of his church that we have never met, there are many that we will never meet until we perhaps hear before we go to the other side or when we get on the other side, right? But God has a church. I'm part of that church. How many can say that tonight? Hallelujah. God has a called out church that he works through in every age. He's working through his church tonight. You believe that? He doesn't have a good church and a bad church, a strong church and a weak church. He has a church. And it's the church of the living God. And you tonight, friends, are God's answer to Satan's challenge in this hour. Satan has bragged to the Lord. Satan has said, you know, you despoil these people. And he does. You give them all this goodness. You give them the word and you bless them. You do so much for them. Just let me at them for a moment. I'll get them to deny you. No, you won't. I'll get them to step away from your word. I've gotten Eve to fall in the past. Just let me at her. I'll get her to deny your word. She won't do it. Now, friends, what good is a challenge like that if it's never proven? It is being proven. There are some that in the times of trouble, there are some that in the times of pressure deny the Lord. Deny believing what they believe. Deny this end time message. Amen. When they get emotional, they deny the moving of the Holy Spirit or deny ever acting like that, right? But then there's another people that are not denying it. They're being proven. They're being tested and tried. And they're coming forth as gold tried in the fire. So you are placed here to overcome in Laodicea, where there's darkness, there's blindness, there's unbelief, there's fear, and even death one day. And the true church is called, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God's not, you know, improvising in this hour. God's not, well, you know, I see how things are going and I need to get busy. He's already proclaimed how this is going to work. He's already planned it all out. He made sure that his word was here in this day. Everything that we have need of is here. We're not waiting for another message. Everything that we have need of is here. Amen. The true church is called. The true church is chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The true church is without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And God has placed you here to be his standard bearer. God has placed you here to stand upon his unfailing words of promise. And the church will prevail against the gates of all of their enemies in this last time. Because God has the last word on the matter. God has an amen. So be it. I told you so. God has a thus saith the Lord, and then he's got an amen that follows afterwards, follows afterwards. And friends, it's too late for Satan to stop this church. It's too late. It doesn't matter what he knows. It doesn't matter what he figures out at this late stage. It doesn't matter what you tell him that's been revealed to you. It's too late. He can't stop it. Amen. God has planned all along for his church to be on the scene in each and every age, which means this last age also. And it is wicked. It is dark. It is, a time of confusion. It is a time when everything's falling and you just push on it and there's no substance. Right? It is the most deceitful age. But it's also the most glorious time. Because his church is going to march right in. His church is going to remain in step. His church is going to stay in line. His church is going to stay with this word. His church is going to remain without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And she's going to march right into that wedding supper. She's going to march right into that other dimension. She's going to meet him in the air. And she's going to be exactly what he said that she would be
Every step of the way, including this last time, this last hour. Amen. The true church will not fall away. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand tonight. The true church will not fall away. We heard one of the ministers say during our special meetings that it's being said, in places in our own ranks that, the revival fires are dying down and that the church is, quietening down here. Speak for yourself. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Right? This revival won't end. This revival will take us into a body change. If this revival ends, there is no redemption. If this revival ends, there is no body change. If this revival ends, there's no dead raising from the graves. Amen? No, this revival is without end. The cycle of revival and death is broken in this last age. Amen. The true church will not fall away. Do we believe that tonight? Oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to fall. You're not going to fall away. The true church will not be overcome, but the true church will overcome all that is set in her way in this hour. Not by her own power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So the question that we want to raise before the church tonight is who will stand in this last hour and declare the word of God to be true?
Amen.
Without wavering. Right? Not backing up at all. I don't care what the word says. I'm not backing away from it. It's the truth. It's not up to me to prove that it's true, but I believe that it's true. And I'll stay with his word, come what may. Amen. Who will declare to the world, I am the called out of God? Now, friends, people, when you make a statement like that, people say, well, what are you saying about the rest of us? I'm not saying nothing about you. You speak for yourself. I'm just telling you who I am. I know who I am. I'm chosen in him. I'm the chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I'm a child of God. I'm the church of the living God. I'm his thought being expressed. I am the word made flesh. Hallelujah. And I am overcoming. I'm not going to be an overcomer. I am an overcomer. I was chosen to live for him in this hour, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm one of his agents. You want to see my badge? I'll hold out my token. Will that work? Hallelujah. I am the contrast to this present world and its lukewarmness to truth. You're not going to cause me, you're not going to get me to settle down. You're not going to say, friends, I'm closing. Just, I'm on my last thoughts here. I am closing. But I had people tell me when I first came in, they said, we'll take that fire out of you. We'll get you to settle down. I've shared with you how the pastor said I was, I knew who he was talking to because I was the only one that hardly was making any noise. And he said, I'd whole lot rather you come and shake my hand after the service and say, a good sermon, pastor, than to say amen and, I can't remember the exact wording he was, but, kind of disturb the preaching, Well, any service that can be disturbed, and we have a quote for that, because somebody's made that very same statement to Brother Branham. Said, they're saying amen so much, it's ruining the service. That's what they said. It's ruining it. Brother Brown said, any service that can be ruined by somebody saying amen ought to be ruined. It means so be it. Hallelujah. He is the amen of God. You read in the book of Revelations where he amened his own word. Well, what are we going to do? I'm not going to be lukewarm. Right? I'd rather be stone cold, walk away, and not fight against this, but just walk away completely. Than to be lukewarm. That's the path of least resistance. Amen. I want to remain on fire. I'm going to stand firmly on this revealed word and his unfailing words of promise, and he will perform it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against me, because I'm the church. Can you say that tonight? Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Amen. What a privilege. What an honor. Amen. To be called by him to represent his church in this hour. Not to represent it, to be it. Amen. To be the manifestation of his church. His called out ones. His chosen ones. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you so much for your unfailing words of promise. We thank you so much, Lord, that we know that there's so much confusion. We know that there are people that are following things based on emotion. We know that there are people that are following things based on false doctrines and false teachings. They're following it based on following things based on how it appeals to the flesh, how it satisfies the flesh, how it might look good to the natural eye. But Lord, we're so thankful here tonight that this word that we had from with us from our youth, Lord, that one day you opened the eyes of our understanding to it, Lord, and we can stand as Peter did and say, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. You're the pillar of fire made flesh. You're the Word made flesh. You're the Word that's living and breathing in this hour. You're the Word that's manifesting once again in human flesh, this time not in one body, but in a many-membered body. We can see attributes, your attributes, manifested in human flesh. And we recognize that it's you, Lord. We know that none of us can overcome by our own strength or our own ability, even our own desire or our own sincerity. But we know that there is one thing and only one thing that can overcome, and that's your Spirit. Not by man's strength, not by power, but by your Spirit. We're all overcomers in this. Those that have been quickened, those that have accepted you, died out to themselves, surrendered themselves to you, come to new life, been quickened by your Spirit. Lord, it is you that's keeping us in this hour. But Lord, I'm just hoping, Lord, and praying that each and every one of us can just recognize just how powerful this word is that you've sent in our... This word is... It is what we're overcoming by. This revealed word that you've quickened, that you're now living out in your church. Lord, it's the most powerful thing in the universe. Not just on the earth, but in the universe. If there was anything more powerful, you would have given it to us, but it's all we need. All we need is to only believe, is to take your word and to take you at your word. You demonstrated it in one body, and you completely defeated your enemy. And now, Lord, you're showing it once again in the feminish form, in your bride. That very same word. It's not a different word, it's the same word. Resonant in a many-membered body. And Lord, that word is overcoming your enemy once again, reminding your enemy that he's already defeated. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that we would all be encouraged, Lord. So we just recognize just how great you are, Lord. How invincible you are, how your promises are, you can't back up on them. Your word can't be defeated. So Lord, we want to declare what your word has already declared. We want our testimony to match what Your word is already declared concerning us. And Lord, if we're still struggling to believe that, we want to be honest about that. We know that Sarah was struggling with it until you gave her that faith that she needed. And Lord, if we just come to you the very same way and say, Lord, I believe your word, help my unbelief. We know that you're faithful, Lord. We know that you can change the situation. Lord, you can give us whatever it is that we have need of. We're totally dependent upon you, Lord. And there will not be a single person that goes in the rapture that doesn't have the revelation that without you we can do nothing. But with you we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Father, may that just reverberate through the body tonight, Lord. Wherever we're at, and whatever level that we're at in our walk with you, Lord, may that just be driven deeper down into our souls, Lord, that we are the church of the living God. We're either chosen in you before the foundation of the world to be this, this, and this, what your word declares, or we're imposters. And I don't believe that, Lord, that we're imposters. I don't believe that anyone wants to be an imposter. We're not in this to be popular. We're not in this for social or any other reason. We're following because you're drawing us, because you're speaking to us, because your spirit is leading us. And Lord, we're completely dependent upon you from the pulpit to the back door. There's not a one of us that's going to be able to brag on that day about how strong we were. We know that your strength is made perfect through our weakness. So Lord, it's a matter of us just letting go and believing in you and surrendering to you and taking you at your word. And there's a rest that comes with that, Lord. As Ruth was resting while you did that third work of redemption in type and shadow, Lord, we're resting in you. The work that you started, you're going to finish. You'll not leave a single one behind. You're coming for your church. And you've already described, we've already seen, it's already been seen through the eyes of a prophet in a vision, what she looked like, how she's dressed, how she behaved, and what others look like even. But it's already been seen. It's already been declared. It must be fulfilled. I believe she's on her path tonight, Lord. I believe that, I don't know when you're coming, Lord, whether you're coming tonight, tomorrow, next week, 20 years from now, I don't know. I just want to be ready. I just want to press, Lord. I want to be faithful to surrender. I want to be faithful to say, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Manifest yourself through us, Lord, each and every one of us. We know that the end is near. We do know that. We don't know how near, but we do know it's near. And so, Lord, we want to be lights in this dark hour. If your life is in us, if your word is being manifested through us, that is light. When the word is manifested, it is light. And, Lord, it's light that could someone that's seeking in this hour could come in contact with and be drawn to. We know that if someone's blind, it'll just blind them that much more. But we're not focused on that, Lord. We're focused on those that you're calling, that you're drawing, that you're sent to, that you're drawing to yourself, that you're sending us to, Lord. So, Lord, may we just be mindful of that each and every day. I just want to thank you once again, Lord. I'm still at the very same point I was when it first broke on me that you chose me. I'm still wondering, why would you choose me? But I trust you, Lord. My confidence is in you. And I know that you know what you're doing. And I know, Lord, that you make the right choices, whatever you do. So, Lord, our prayer is for us to be the manifestation of what you declared that we would be in this hour. That we would be, each and every one, be able to surrender more completely and be the fulfillment of what you've declared for us to be. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one, those that are present, those that are listening in. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Upon me, arise and shine. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord.